the Gospel of John, seven times Jesus spoke of himself using the formula, I am. I bet you can think of some of those. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the vine. And he said five others. I want to talk about one of those this afternoon. John 14. I want to get the context here, because he begins by giving comfort, and then, you know, sometimes even his disciples closest to him had questions, had concerns, had misunderstandings. So don't feel like you're the oddball. You don't always get it. Okay? Start at the first verse of John 14. We'll stop with verse 6, which is our text. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. I mean, clear as could be, right? Nobody should have any questions about that. Guess what? Even the ones sitting there listening to Jesus weren't always able to connect the dots. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And then he famously said in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Sometimes he just said one thing, like, I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. In the 11th chapter of John, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. But here he's got three. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, you come to the Father, it's by me, he says. Not by Moses, not by Elijah, not by Abraham, not by Adam, but by him, by Christ. So let's think a little bit about these three thoughts for a few minutes. I am the way. If you ask the man on the street, how do you get to heaven? Well, it seems like you ask 25 people, you might get 25 different answers. I knew a man for years. He says, I figure as long as I do the best I can to keep the Ten Commandments and don't cheat on my taxes, I'll make heaven. I don't know if he worked for the IRS or what. That was his story. He stuck to it. But boils down to either you believe in the way of works or the way of grace. Men come up with all kinds of ideas. They'll say, you want to make heaven. Somebody left a tract on my windshield once. The seven steps you got to have to make heaven. Of course, they talked about repentance. They talked about faith. They talked about joining the church. They talked about being baptized. They talked about all kinds of interesting things. But what does that do? That gives man some checklist that he's got. And men like to get checklists. Men like to be told, I can accomplish this. I could, like the man said, I can do this. In Proverbs 12:15, it says that the fool's way is right to him. It's all good to me. And so that's what they go with. There was an old Latin saying that translated in English says, men gladly believe what they want to. If you really want to believe a thing, you can probably convince yourself that's probably the way to go. In Proverbs 14, it reminds us that there are many who go in that wicked way. Jesus echoed that. I showed you a chart a think it was, I got Brother Sean to help me last week with that chart, how that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go that way. They're going to party hard. They're going to have all the fun they want. I came across something, and I've been looking at books to decide whether I'm going to keep them or not. And some of them, I said, I think I could let this book stay in Saline County, or I'd take it to Polk County. And you may not have heard of this, but there's a group in Appalachia. They call themselves the Primitive Universalists. You ever heard of them? They believe in election. But they also believe everybody's going to make heaven. And so, they don't talk about hell, because none of us, that's reserved for the devil and his angels. So God elects, but basically he elects everybody. And all will make it. And so they talk about, they praise the one they call the happy God. Now, if I were to sit down and say, now what two groups are about as different as oil and water? People that believe the Bible doctrine of election, but also believe everybody's going to make heaven. Yeah, that'd be the last combination I'd put together. But the works, according to Romans chapter 8, the works that men do, men cannot please God. They do not love God by nature. And so no matter what it is that they think or say or feel, God's way is the only way. And so Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And some people, that sounds so exclusive. That sounds so narrow. I guarantee you, if you stand for the truth, people will call you, and say, that's supposed to be the most terrible thing in the world. Be narrow-minded. I know a lady, her name is Elizabeth Gomez, and she teaches chemistry in Conway. And she has to tell students, now listen, we study about these elements because they operate a certain way. And you might think, you might feel with all your heart that this is okay. And you can mix this and you can mix that. And it might not occur to you. You might be ignorant. But ignorance can get you dead. One of the prophets is quoted as having said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yeah. Now, I think all the housewives know this. But some of you may not yet be housewives. I don't think I'll ever make housewife. But it was told me long ago, if you're cleaning some stuff and you get ammonia, that'll clean stuff. And chlorine bleach, that'll clean stuff. Don't try this at home, boys and girls. Stand over the bowl and pour some ammonia and some Clorox. When those two combine, there's a chemical combination. You get a whiff of that, and your husband will come home and find you dead. Dead. You don't do that a second time.
What was his 10 ingredients?
I'll tell you what, I'm getting older. But that's what Dr. Gomez said. You don't want to mix those two ingredients. That could be real bad news. So ladies, maybe your husband's telling you something. I want you to get things real clean in the kitchen or the bathroom. So take you some of this. Take you some of this. And put them together and tell me what happens. I mean, in all seriousness, yeah, we were on an expedition once, and so he said, what if I drink that stuff that comes up? No, I'm not kidding. The gentleman was a comedian, and he stopped his comedy. He said, don't go there. But Christ said, I am the way, God's way. It's the only way. God doesn't say, take your pick. God is not some Monty Hall in the sky. Says, now, here's door number one. That's Jesus. If you don't like that, you can always take door number two. Maybe you want to go with what's behind door number three. And you know who's behind doors two, three, and all the others? The devil. And that's not the way you want to go. You know, we've got it on a sign down on the street, and I hope we have it engraved in our minds and our hearts. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourself. So does that refer to the grace or the faith? Actually, one's masculine, one's feminine, and the pronoun that is neuter, which means it can apply to both. I don't have a problem saying they both come from God. The gift, grace, and the faith. Because God gives you the faith with which you believe. The work has been done already. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment, you know, it's a new thing to a lot of people. Some people suppose, well, I grew up in a godly home. I grew up in the right traditions. I have this heritage. But as the Hebrew author is recording here, Hebrews 10, 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In Old Testament times, the high priest on one day, one man would take the blood and he would go through the veil to the ark. Not Noah's ark. The ark of the covenant. The thing that supposedly Indiana Jones was looking for in that movie a few years ago. Probably about the size of our table down there. And he would sprinkle that blood, the blood of an earthly creature. And that was their way of obeying the Lord. But to show that that was obsolete, at the time Christ was being crucified, God caused that great veil, which a team of horses pulling upon could not pull this thing to shreds. It was about as solid as you could make a fabric. And yet God tore that veil from the top to the bottom. Because that time is over. That's obsolete. There's some things God ordained for a time. Once Christ paid the price, you could go to Jerusalem today. You could say, let's build us an Ark of the Covenant. And let's get us the blood. And let's sprinkle that on there. And we'll just dot all our I's and cross. It wouldn't do you any good. Because Christ is the one. Having therefore, brother, boldness enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new, even to the Jew this was new, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We're not talking about thick garment or cloth. We're talking about Christ and his body being. As Matthew 7, when he talked about many go by that broad way, but then he also talked about the straight gate, the narrow path, the true way, and it's walked by so few. Christ said, I am the way. Right at that, he said, I am the truth. What is the truth? Supposedly, that's what judges are supposed to be discerning. They have the defendant who's been charged with a crime. And then you have the prosecutor who supposedly has gathered evidence, testimony, witnesses, this sort of thing. And the way our laws are written, at least the way it's supposed to work, that the prosecutor must bring either before the judge or before the jury, evidence that conclusively proves beyond reasonable doubt, that's the magic expression, the true guilt of this particular person in this particular case. If Mr. Jones is charged with killing Mr. Smith, then you can't say, well, any old Jones, any old Smith. This particular one is charged with killing this particular one. Now, if you can't prove your case, then they only have one shot at that. But if whichever one I said, you know, if Smith is charged with killing Jones, and we can't prove that Smith killed Jones, but you know what? He didn't kill him. He can't add double jeopardy. He can't, you know, he could be tried for murder as many times as there's, you know, a case that comes up, but he can't be charged with the same one more than one time. And so what is truth, after all? Isn't that what Pontius Pilate, that was, he couldn't answer what Jesus had said. He couldn't respond to the claims other than to say, what is truth? And he cared so much, walked out. Who doesn't really want to know the truth as it is in Jesus? Now, you show somebody something in Scripture. That's why I recommend when you're talking to somebody about the things of God, you can rattle off a passage of Scripture. And you might know that Scripture like you know your middle name. But there's something about showing somebody. In fact, Marcia knows of whom I'm thinking. A lady came to me. She had married one of our church members. And he waited till after the honeymoon to tell her what he believed about election. I don't recommend to do that. But he did. And her response was like, it's typical. What? That's stupid. That's crazy. And he says, well, that's what the Bible teaches. I don't believe that for a minute. And he says, well, come to church with me, son. And so, I'll always. So, she showed up, and she had a Bible. And she had it right there, nice and safe. No one's going to take her Bible away from her. I found out she really meant that. And she says, my husband says that you believe. And I said, well, I believe that because I believe the Bible teaches. But if you'll hand me your Bible, I'll show you. Jesus, my Bible! I don't know what she was thinking, but she's pretty touchy about that. Several years later, we had a fifth Saturday meeting at Eastside. And we had, as you know, the procedure, you know, you get all the preachers up there, whether they preached or not. We had kind of open question. And she was there. And she knew what I believed. She said, I got a question for everybody except Brother Wayne over there. And she said, do you believe? Well, yeah, the Bible teaches it right over here. That never happened. Do you? And you know what? They all backed me up. I paid them $10 each. No, of course not. They believe the truth. We knew what they believed. It was inconceivable to her that there was anybody else on the planet that believed this goofy idea besides Steve Reynolds. But what is the truth? The truth isn't true because I said so. It isn't true, and I mean no disrespect. It isn't so because Mom and Dad say so. It isn't truth because the denomination literature says so. It's not true because that's the way I've always heard it. Guess what? You can believe something because you've heard it and heard it and heard it. But that doesn't make it so. You know, if we go by tradition, I hope you're never in a plane that goes down in the middle of Papua New Guinea. Because they start deciding, we'd like to have you for dinner. They're not talking about roast beef. They're talking about roast yeast. Well, wait a minute. You can't do that. Why not? My daddy was a cannibal. His daddy was a cannibal. His daddy was a cannibal. Guess what? I'm a cannibal. He's like, have you for dinner? You say, well, but if you say, I believe it because that's what. No. The truth is the truth. And the word truth is used in two senses in the Scripture. We speak about the Word in the flesh. It was Christ. He was the Word. John 1, verse 1, and then go down to verse 14. The truth and the Word became flesh. That's not true. This collection of what God has given us never became a walking human being. All right? That's talking about Christ. And yet, we also read about the Word, which is what we call the Bible, the Scriptures. But there is an interconnectedness. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16. Some people, 3:16? Yeah, I know John 3:16. That's good. But there are other 3:16s. And, of course, they all come together. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, God's Word is true and therefore the truth. And Christ, of course, we know from John 1 and other places that He is, in fact, it speaks of Him as the Word of life and then the Scriptures as the Word of truth. And when we see the truth, Jesus indicated how important it is that we can appreciate the truth. And there are different schools of thought, but I think we need to keep in mind that the Lord, of course, always spoke that which was true. He said, which of you convinces me of sin? In John chapter 8, verse 31 through 34, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, so this wasn't the deniers, this was the believers, and He said, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. So, we hear what He says, we read what it says here, and they go together, of course. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, Christ, of course, is the way, and He is also the truth. And that's why people like Pontius Pilate, recorded in John 18, how that when he was there with the Lord, well, let's just turn over. John 18, I made allusion to this, but just to make sure that it's registering with us. John 18, 37, 38. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? By the way, just to touch on eschatology for a moment, there are some people, I'm sure they're very sincere, but they're probably telling what they've been taught. Jesus, one of these days, we're going to crown Him king, and then He's going to be king. He's kind of the king elect, you know. He's going to be there one of these days. And so when Pontius Pilate asked Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pontius Pilate's thinking, well, it's all well and good, but we have to define, well, what do you mean by truth? And he'll say, stuck around to hear an answer. Now, did he? As soon as he said, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said, I find in him no fault at all. I'm not saying he's guilty. I'm not saying he's innocent, but there's really not a grounds for us to have him crucified. So let's just go home. Let's just forget the whole thing. And that's the way the world many times wants to be. Hey, you got your truth. I got my truth. We hear people say, there's relative truth versus absolute truth. And some would say, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, if everything is relative, if nothing is absolute, if 2 plus 2, sometimes it's 4, and it's 7, sometimes it's 7.5, you know, you can't have it both ways there. So Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. And then he said, I am the light. It's so important that in his 7 I am statements, it appears in 2 of them. I am the resurrection and the life. And here, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Where does life come from? It comes from God's Word. Now, Christ is the living Word, the incarnate Word. And, of course, we speak of Scripture as the written, the inscripturated, the inspired Word. But as he said already, I mentioned John 11, 25, 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Because too many times we try to paint God into a corner, and that's not going to work. God is not going to say one thing here, one thing there. So, oops, I forgot about what I said over this place. Sounds like I'm contradicting myself. Men do that all the time. And women do too. Boys and girls. People contradict themselves. It's amazing how people will tell one story and then they'll tell another. A little boy named Jeremiah. His parents wanted to name him Jeremiah, but didn't know how to spell it, so he spelled it wrong on his birth certificate. So he was forever after known as Jeremiah. And it fell to me one time to take Jeremiah home. I had him in the car, and I had Alan with me. You gotta love Alan. Well, Jeremiah had told us in school he couldn't do his homework because his house burned down, burned up all his homework. Later the same day. Now, I heard him say that, the rest of the students, including Al. So I drove him to the house, and there was the house. Amazingly, it had been rebuilt. Looked just like it did the day before. And I couldn't resist. I said, Jeremiah, I thought your house burned down. Well, did I say that? And he looked at Alan and, well, see you tomorrow. He got up and ran to the house. It's amazing how people suppose that they can just say something and it's supposed to be taken at face value. And as we were driving away, Alan said, "Why do you lie? You don't think we're very smart, do you?" Alan allowed the bait, or in this case, Alan. And sometimes people, they just suppose if they say a thing. I used to work for a guy. Anytime he said something, people, well, he said, it's the truth. Oh, well, I guess that makes it so. No, that doesn't make it so. To talk about a former president of the United States, and I think I've used this before, Mr. Lincoln said, if we take a dog and call his right rear leg a tail, how many legs does the dog have? Well, three? No, he still has four. Just because you call it a tail doesn't make it a tail. He's got four legs. So people will say all kinds of things. And in the book of Romans it says, let God be true and every man a liar. The first source that people want to deny is what they'll hear in Scripture. So, well, my Uncle Charlie said, and my Aunt Mildred said, but what has God said on this? How has God clocked in on this? We need to take what God has said. And Jesus, who is the living, the abiding, he was the way, the truth, and the life. Now, in the case of John 11, when Jesus was talking to these two sisters, because Lazarus had died. He'd been dead 4 days, folks. So there's no way he'd hold his breath all that time. He wasn't faking it. He didn't say, I just kind of get oozy woozy and maybe I'll come back around and everybody will think I came back from the dead. No, he was dead. He'd been buried, wrapped up much like you think of the mummies, except with all this fancy stuff on the outside. Wrapped in cloth. The body put away. And when Jesus showed up, you know what they did? They said, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Because that's the typical natural reaction. Things don't go your way, you can blame God. Hey, you're supposed to be in charge. How'd you let this happen? And Jesus said, show me where you laid him. That might have seemed strange to them, wouldn't it? Or maybe they thought he was going to go and say some nice words or something. Well, when he said, roll away the stone, oh, wait a minute. They'd be like saying, by the way, I missed so-and-so's funeral. Let's go out to the graveyard. Okay. You go out to the graveyard. Dig him up, will you? What? But yet, they did. They rolled away the stone. Now, both those sisters, he talked to Mary, he talked to Martha, And he said, your brother shall live again. And just to show them that they knew their theology, they said, we know he shall live at the resurrection at the last day. They thought of the resurrection as some event on God's calendar yet to come. But that doesn't help me right here, right now, they're saying. And then Jesus didn't say, oh, that's right. I guess we all have to wait. We don't always get what we want, do we? No. See, the power of resurrection, the power of life, is not something written on a piece of paper or inscribed somewhere and God's going to bring this thing out and say the magic words or something like that. See, the resurrection is focused, is located in Christ.
Amen.
The life is located in Christ. You can think and think and think a thing is so and still be wrong. Herbert Wallace, preacher, Harmony, North Carolina, had a lady come down from Winston-Salem to visit this little country church in Harmony. And she said, Brother Wallace, these people here, they're just simple country folk. They don't know much, do they? He said, that's true, they don't know much. Well, they know it's so. You want to make sure that you know what is so. Anything you don't know, just maybe so, maybe not. So when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, and Lazarus had believed on him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so that tells us something about the fact that all of our departed dead, they're with the Lord. Their bodies will be reconstituted. They will be raised from those graves. They'll be reconstituted. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, they're alive now. All of your departed, saved, family members, friends. I think of some of the great preacher friends that I know. Earl Smith. Lucy Harris. Gerald Huffman. There's so many that come to my mind. And I miss those brethren. And I'm sure you do too. But they haven't ceased to exist. They don't live on this level. If things go the way some people are talking about this election, you might say, well, that's not so bad for them. They won't have to deal with this. They won't have to deal with that. But the important thing is the eternal. And Jesus, I am the resurrection and the light. We look to Him. We see Him as the one. And I want you to know that there are two wonderful things we speak about Christ as the life. And because of Christ, first of all, there's newness of life. It's a whole new thing. Romans chapter 6, verse number 4. This is part of what baptism is supposed to indicate. If somebody says, preacher, I want to be baptized. A young man came to me about, 15, 20 years ago? He said, Brother Ren, I want you to baptize me. I said, I can't do that. What do you mean you can't? Well, you never told me you were saved. Oh, I meant to tell you. Well, tell me. And he did. Well, in that case. And so we have baptistry there. And we immersed him there. But the purpose of baptism is not to get a neat little certificate to hang on the wall. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, what he's been talking about, they're talking about being baptized into Christ. In with reference to Christ. We're identifying with Christ. Paul knew a little bit about the rain corn when he was a little kid. And he knew a little bit more later on. But this summer, he kind of learned a lot more about the Marine Corps. He came to identify with them. Now he writes Marine, Paul W. Ring. He couldn't do that before. He'd just be pretending. And someone who says they're a child of God, they might have been saved. I'm not saying they're not saved, because baptism is not what saves. But When you put on the uniform, that's when you can really say, I've got this authorization, I have these orders, and I have this perspective, and I'm going to live in this way. And it's similar to that when we're baptized. Baptism doesn't make you saved, but baptism tells the world, I have identified with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death. The like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If you've been baptized, I guarantee you, people are looking at you. You might say, yeah, I'm saved. I've trusted Christ. I've presented myself before the brethren, and they prayed over me, and did this and did that. That's interesting. Have you been baptized? Now, some people make too much of a deal about baptism. They say, you're not really saved until you're baptized. Other people say, oh, don't worry about that at all. That's not important. How you do it, when you do it, who does it, why you do it. But it behooves us in newness of life. We are to walk. And that's what we have in Christ. Baptism just displays it, puts it out there. When I told Mark Harris, I love you, I want you to be my wife, I tell you something, she didn't say yes the first time. But thank God she didn't say no. Stop praying. What's a good answer? Keep praying. Now, I loved her, and she loved me before we exchanged our vows. If you were to say, we didn't really love each other, well, not to the depth that we do now. We've had quite a few years, over 4 decades. But we married not in order to be in love with each other, but because we were. It's a new thing. It's not so much me or her, it's, as her grandmother said, weeds. That's how they used to talk. East Tennessee, and probably some folks there still do. But it's not just newness of life. Close with this, please. 1 John chapter 5. Our life is in Christ, and that means more than just a new beginning. This is an eternal thing. I got news for some folks. If the Lord doesn't come first, you are going to die. I am going to die. I don't know, you're going to die before me or I'm going to die before you, but short of the Lord's return, we're all going to die. But he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There's a part of me that's never going to die. If you're a child of God this afternoon, as a part of you that will never die. They might put your body in the ground. They might freeze dry you or whatever. But whatever they do to the body, the real you, the real me, we go to be with the Lord. And later there'll be a reconstitution, that resurrection. But there wouldn't be anything to resurrect if you had ceased to exist. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. Notice, our life is in Christ. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and that life is in the church. Oops! I got the wrong version again there, folks. I'm sorry. Okay. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in your profession. I don't know what's going on here. No! Let's read it. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Well, what's to say about the other? Just keep reading the verse. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Could that be any clearer to anybody who can read and understand the English language? If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. There's no other possibility there. There's no fuzzy gray area. And sometimes, you know, you hear about somebody passing away, were they saved? Well, they went to church. But were they saved? Well, I never heard of them cuss. Were they saved? Well, they never went to prison. Were they saved? Well, they helped me out one time. Were they saved? To some people, they did good things, they avoided bad things, therefore they must have been saved. No, there are many sincere people. Sincerity is not what saves. Society is not what saves. Self is not what saves. Christ is the Savior, the one, the only. That's why we talk about Christ. If you say, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I really like peanut butter, that's not going to cut it. You have to see Christ and only Christ. Somebody has said, and I have to agree, and so I'll repeat, Christ said, I am the way. Without Christ, there is no going. I am the truth. Without Christ, there is no knowing. Without Christ, he says, I am the life. Without Christ, there is no living. So it all keys into Christ. You can honor Abraham. You can honor Moses. You can think David was a great person. I want to model my life after the apostles. Or I got somebody told me about so-and-so. They gave their life for this great cause. That's interesting. But none of those, all those combined, cannot, will not ever save. Only Christ saves. And so that's why we preach Christ. That's why it calls us Christians. We're not just Godists. It's what we believe in, a general God out there somewhere. So he says, I believe. What do you believe? I believe there's God. And James 2 says, yeah, the demons also believe in God. But that doesn't mean they're saved. They tremble. And there's a time coming when some people have made them put all their faith, all their expectation in, you know, I was a good person. I wasn't as bad as so-and-so. Might not have been as good as so-and-so, but I wasn't as bad as so-and-so. So they think God grades on the curve. No. The only acceptable sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And if I ever change from taking that position, folks, you know, when Lawrence Crawford took his first church, he presented a clerk with an envelope. Before he got up to preach his first sermon as pastor, the clerk said, what's this? That's my resignation. Wait a minute, we just told you pastor. I know. But if I ever give this church reason to believe that I ought not to be the pastor, you won't even ask for my resignation. You are God. I think that might be a little bit dramatic for me, but it makes for an interesting illustration anyway. The point is, folks, my responsibility, my calling before God is to preach Christ. Mm-hmm. And your calling, your responsibility before God, if you're a child of God, is to live Christ. You say, well, you think they might put me out of the church if I don't? Well, that's secondary. You need to think about, what is your life? It's very short. It's a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. Are you living for Christ? The other things that we do, it's really not going to matter in 100 years whether you have the chicken or the fish. Did you know that? I saw a place having a special. You get your choice of 84 things. You buy these things, and the second one's only a buck. Wow. Well, I could have gotten this, but then I could have got, you know, and we spent so much time thinking, should I do this? Should I do this? And some of that stuff doesn't amount to anything anyway. But Christ, when Jesus asked, who does men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some people say this, some people say that. What do you say? And as the preacher in the pulpit, it's my opportunity, my obligation to remind you, what think you of Christ? He's a good example. That's not good enough. He's a great teacher. That's not a good enough answer. To say that Jesus Christ is the way, the only way, the truth, the only truth, the life, the only life. He's the one that matters. No wonder John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. So he said, what kind of baptism? I want to be a John type. type of Baptist. And I hope you do too.